Today we want to look at the subject that's displayed on your bulletin. Living false theology today. Living false theology today. False theology is not meant to be kept in the book of Romans. It is to be translated in our lives every day. It is not to be left in that closed black covered Bible or red covered Bible. It is to be translated and put into our lives that God might see where you're going with what he inspired Paul to write. We have been over the past couple of weeks been going over Romans chapter 5, chapter 6, and to a degree chapter 7. Having gone over those passages to a degree, we have come to realize how deep and meaningful and binding and important is Paul's theology to the Church of God and should be in our lives. Hence the subject, Living Paul's Theology Today. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 7. We read again at verse 14, and we pursue these verses, seeking to understand as clearly as we possibly can the theology of Paul, the man God used and is still using today. Verse 14, for we know. The retort is, do we know? If we do, are we doing what we know? For we know, says Paul, that the law is spiritual. Doesn't seem as though Paul is aware that the law was done away with, as we've been told 1,000 times. He said the law is spiritual. Do you look at God's law as spiritual or something you can trample underfoot? For a different era? For a different time, not for us today. If you look at God's law as a spiritual treatise, a spiritual conveyance of God's mind to us, we should quickly come to realize that God's law is spiritual. But horror of horrors, I am carnal. Paul points out very clearly in these chapters, in Romans and in other chapters, that carnality cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We're going to read some of that later on in this very chapter. We're carnal, meaning physical. Remember cancani, that soup you eat in the restaurants? Physical. Meat. We are flesh and blood. Even though we are, he still emphasizes that the law of God is spiritual. We are sold under sin. We asked in the first verse of chapter 6, and Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace be abounded? And that is a question that needs to be answered in your life, in my life, and in all our lives. And thank God for his abounding grace and his displayed mercy and his continued love. God expects us to live the way he wants us to live. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. This scripture has caused a lot of confusion in a lot of lives of a lot of people, and many, as Paul said to Timothy, are made shipwrecked. They're not sure where the line is to be drawn, where the border comes down. I have sought diligently to find where in Paul's life was this vacillation. Where in Paul's life was this timidity to obey and to do righteousness? The evil that I would not, that I do. This hesitancy, this not sure. Too many people in God's church are not sure as to how they should live. And that shouldn't be that surprising, because we seek to make plain and clear, crystal clear, what the will of God is. I cannot find anywhere in Paul's life, from that road to Damascus, to his last writing, in possible Hebrews, where such a vacillating life is displayed. One of the things I seek to point out when I speak about Samson's life is embodied between Judges 14 through 16. One of the things I found in reading that passage is that it says Samson came up and he went down to Gaza. He was a vacillating character. No wonder he falls in the lap of Delilah and had his head shaven and his strength depleted. So there is no need for vacillation, brethren. We need to walk a straight path. We need to obey God every day so that God can have the preeminence in all lives and make us fit for the coming kingdom of God. Verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. We read last week that the law is good. The law is spiritual. The law is the mind of God. That's why it can't be done away. It still governs us. And it will be the system and the way of life in the kingdom of God. So we need to do that which we ought to do, and not allow Satan to trip us up, to get us into trouble, and to keep us in trouble. Especially, that's why we're using these passages of Paul as we approach that special time of the year called Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. Verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it. Do you remember Flip Wilson? The devil made me do it. He recalled being taught as a child, his parents, his mother said to him, when Satan tries to get you in trouble, say, get behind me, Satan. And in his own inimitable way, he said, I told Satan that. But he pushed me. That is no excuse for us, brethren. We do not allow the devil to manipulate us and cause us to be in constant trouble with God. No, I didn't do it, but sin that dwells in me. That is no excuse. You cannot blame sin. You cannot claim continual sin in you. In the light of the sermon that we heard, depart to holiness. In Hebrews, Paul says, for God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Therefore, O path, as we were doing in Bible study a week or two ago, the path of the just is as a shining light that leads every day to a perfect end. So, we cannot hide behind the idea that the devil made me do it. We do it, whatever it is, of our own volition. Sin is voluntary. Sin is something we do or we commit of our own will. Verse 18. For I know, says the famed apostle, that in me, that is in my flesh, in parenthesis, our flesh has no sin in itself. What does Paul say about being a trichotomist? Body, soul, and spirit. The body is the flesh. Then we have the soul, which has been deemed to be life, and spirit, the part of us that God works with and in to make us more like himself. That is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. In our flesh, in our bodies, is no good thing. But yet when Adam left the hand of God, the word of God says, God pronounced him good. And God wants all of us to be good and clean and fit for the Master's use. For the will is present with me. I can sway my will. I can say, I'm going to do right. I'm going to obey God. But as we continue along that path, we find ourselves being tripped up, being sidetracked, being off track. That is not what God wants. God wants us to be on track. God wants us to walk the path of holiness and righteousness and be overcomers and not succumbers. Do you find yourself being a succumber all the time? God wants us to be overcomers to the prize and the reward, both for those who run the race with patience and end up being overcomers and not succumbers. For the way is present with me. I can conclude while I'm in church, I'm going to do the right thing. But how? To perform that which is good, I find not. We get strength from others. We come here and we can say to each other, God bless you and I love you. And sounds good within the confines of this building. But how to execute and put into practice that which we understand can be very slippery, very not straight at times. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Is Paul saying here that he was not living a righteous life? Is Paul saying here that he was not an overcomer? No, he's saying that it is difficult. It is not easy to live the Christian life. Somebody was saying to us some years ago that marriage is good, but oh, it's so hard. Have you found it hard? Oh, because that man, I tell you, or that wife. That's why God gave you that partner. That you might learn the secrets of overcoming. Solomon said, he that finds a wife finds a good thing. Not in referring to the wife as a thing. I doubt that's what he meant. But you find someone to work with. And that someone helps to break the edges off of you, helps to keep you on the straight and narrow, those who harbor and find sorrow in being single, you don't know what it is you're missing. Because God said to Adam, as he saw him walking around the garden, it is not good for man to be alone. God isn't happy and delighted that you're single, but why hasn't he sent me the wife? You gotta look. God's not gonna drop a wife in your lap or a husband in your life. You've gotta go looking. You ought to have certain things you're looking for. How would I know when I find that right person? If you keep your life in conformity to God's will, and you have certain ideas and plans in your mind as to who the person you're looking for should be like, God doesn't take away that personal sense of aspiration from us. But you should have certain expectations. And if John doesn't meet the expectation, drop John. If Felicia doesn't meet the expectations and the plans you expect, go on to Paula. But you've got to keep looking. God will bring you to that right person in time. I remember when Marcia and I started seeing each other and talking, somebody said to her, "How do you know she's the right one for you?" You will know. If you seek God's face and ask Him to direct you, He will. Since we tied the knot, never had any regrets. But we trust God to lead us day by day. Paul continues, "For the good that I would, I do not." Again, traversing the life of Paul, I cannot find any place where this vacillating life of Paul is evident. But the evil which I would not, that I do. And how many people fall prey to this sentimentality? I'm trying not to do evil, Mr. Morris, but oh, I can't get away from it. You'll hear his cry as you come down to verse 24 and 25. Many people live in that morass of slipping and sliding and not being an overcomer. What is the subject? Living. The theology of Paul. Paul was an overcomer. Paul was victorious. How do you find? Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. We cannot always put it off and, well, you know, I'm still a sinner. I'm not righteous. I'm trying, but I'm failing. God expects us to be victorious. God expects us to be daily and continually Christian. You don't take off your Christian coat and give somebody a piece of your mind. As we've said before, so many people have given so many pieces of their mind, you want to know if they have any left. Remember that that is the region in which God works. God doesn't work in our hands. God works in our minds. And if you gave everybody a piece of your mind, I wonder if you have any left. Verse 21. I find then a law, not talking about the Ten Commandments, a law, a system in which this overcoming must work. I find then, O Lord, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. After the Flip Wilson, I say to the devil, get behind me, Satan. Will he push me to it? No. We can overcome. Even though evil is present, and it wants us to do evil, the devil always wants to add to his treasure trove. He always wants more on his side. But you have determined, haven't you, that you will follow God and you will do his will. Not an easy path, but it's a path that leads to the kingdom of God. And it is for you to stay on that path and be victorious every day. But these children will make you curse. Boss should make you curse. They used to say to us as children long ago, watch out your mouth, it's up, boy. And you need to be constantly on vigil. I cannot do that, because I'm following Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. For said Paul, in deep confession, for I delight in the law of God after the inner or inward man. Yeah, you keep the law. Paul says, I delight in the law of God. Do you? Or do you, because of pressure, despise the law of God? Were you desperate that the law is spiritual and good and the commandment right? You're in good company. Paul says, I delight to do the law of God after the inward man. And that should be the deep craving of all inner man. That I want to do God's law. That's the only way you're going to get into God's kingdom. If you do the law of God. I thought the law's done away. How could it be? It's going to be the governing principle in the kingdom of God. It should be the governing principle in your life. If you are going to make it into the kingdom of God. But says he in verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law. The word law is recurring in this passage. Paul wants to keep it in our mind. He wants to keep it before us. Warring against the law of my mind. Didn't you just say about the mind? That's where the fight goes on. Not in our hands. Not in our feet. The war goes on in our minds. The devil is constantly striving, pulling, demanding, commanding that we follow him and not follow God. So he says this constant war in my mind, pulling me against the law of God and bringing me into captivity to the law, use of the word law again, of sin, which is in my members. We cannot tell God, well, I was going to do right, but my feet took me in the wrong direction. I was going to do right, but I just had to steer it. My hands got me in trouble. You know what the Bible says. If your hand offend you, that means you've got to stay away from doing things that are not right in the sight of God. You cannot say, well, I was going to obey, but my feet. I was going to come to services on time, but my feet didn't want to go. That's not an excuse. As we were reminded by the deacon, we need not to become callous and falling down on the job. Services used to begin at 11. that because of the tardiness of so many, out of the goodness of the pastor's heart, he said, all right, let's begin at 11:30. And at 11:30, some people are still not coming in. That's your problem. You have to work on that. You got to get to work on time. You have to get there for 9, you got there for 9. Tell you what happened to me. Said it so many times, I can say it again. It's my life. I had to get to work for 8. I got there about 3 minutes after when I got to the time clock and got my car out. And one of the bosses was standing and said, oh, you're late, Lomax. I said, just a couple of minutes. So, brethren, you cannot treat God like an enemy. If he asks you to get here for 11:30, you should leave your house at a comfortable time. But the traffic, the train, your covenant is with God for a certain time. For one thing, God's here when you come. He's here on time. That sermon I preached on behavior in God's church, I need to take it out again. We need to know, as Paul said to Timothy, that you may know how to behave yourself in the house of God. And that is one of the behaviors that's important. If we get here, and the song leader says, let's stand and turn to page XYZ. That's not the time to head for the men's room or the ladies' room. You ought to be here to stand before your God. Sometimes the song leader says, let's all stand. Some people are still sitting around. They didn't hear what he said about the number of the hymn. When I teach the song leaders, I said, always call at him more than once. People shouldn't say, what did he say? What number did he say? It should be loud and clear and understandable. How I tell them? Page 23. While you're looking for page 23, you say, page 23. And you're still hearing a ruffling of the pages, you say, page 23. So they've heard it 3 times. They shouldn't be saying in the congregation, what did he say? What? No. We need to be tardy. Not that tardy, but we need to be on time and we need to be paying attention. The theology of Paul, living it. Look at verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. In all of Paul's writing, have you seen this wretchedness leaking out? Have you seen this non-Christian attitude on display? Oh, Paul, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The Romans, Italians, had several gruesome methods of executing people. One you're very well aware of, crucifixion. That's bad enough. Or say they was crucified. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Didn't end there. He goes on to the next verse. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me. That's where we ought to be thinking. As we come up to the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, they had crucifixion as one method. Then they had another awesome one. Then they would tie a guilty person between two horses. They hit the horses, have them run. That person will be pulled in different directions. How gruesome that is. Then they had another method. Talking about the body of this death. The guilty person will be strapped to the body of a dead person. And the live person will come to his own death by carrying about that dead body on himself. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who can deliver me from this strapped on body of death? Look at the difference in verse 25. Talking about living Paul's theology. I thank God through Jesus Christ. That's how deliverance is had. Through Jesus Christ. So no matter what your failings are, no matter what your weaknesses are, you can be an overcomer through Jesus Christ the Lord. So then, with the mind, again, the place that God occupies, the mind, so then with the mind, I myself serve the law, there's that word law again, of God, and that ought to be your intent, to be serving and doing the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. We cannot allow sin to keep us encumbered and out of this race. We cannot allow the strapping of the body of death to us to make us so incapacitated that we cannot be victorious for God. Look at chapter 8 and how it begins. Living the theology of Paul. It is assuring and clarifying to hear Paul screams in chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now, not tomorrow, not next week, now. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's where our walk ought to be. That's how we ought to walk. That's how we ought to strive to overcome. In ourselves we cannot do it, but by the power and the strength of God, we can be overcomers. We can be victorious. So be assured, there is no condemnation to those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. May we ask, where is your walk today? Is your walk in the Spirit or in the flesh? For the law, that word again, law, of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. We are not bound by the law of sin and death. There is no more condemnation to those who walk after the Spirit. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak, are all the law is weak. The law is not worthy. The law brings us to God. The law brings us to submission to the way of God. It was weak. Not where the verse ends. Through the flesh. It was weak because of all fleshly condemnation. And if we hold on to that body of death, not going to find freedom in Christ. God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, Jesus Christ came as a human being in the flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So there's no need for you to continue in sin. And Christ has condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law, he says the law is righteous. I thought the law was condemnatory. I thought the law was no good. The righteousness of the law, thank God for his law, what brings us to God, it's called a pedagogue, a teacher, something that points us to Christ, and does that so very well. The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Who walk not after the flesh. Are we walking after the flesh? Are we enjoying walking in a lifestyle? It says that he sent his Son in the likeness of human flesh and condemned sin in the flesh. Who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that's where our direction, that's where our faith ought to take us, in the direction of God's way and God's purpose. For they that are after the flesh, let's follow these words, these two verses here very carefully. They that are after the flesh, you want to live after the flesh. Do mind, pay attention to the things of the flesh. When you walk after the flesh, you pay attention to the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, spiritual things, the things of the Spirit, what are you following? The law of the flesh? Are you continually confessing, I'm so weak, I'm not overcoming, I'm not victorious, I'm not pleasing my master the way I should? Well, when we go over some of these things in our minds as we lead up to Passover, we said we should be contemplative and meditative, bringing our lives into subjection to the things of the Spirit as we partake of the Passover. In God's church, we say that only those who are baptized should take the Passover. There's a good reason for that. Those who are not baptized should not take up the Passover. We have a protection for those who, when they come in, if they do come that night to observe what we do, for we don't do anything in secret. We just do things in accordance with God's commands and God's demands. They sit toward the back. Those who are participating in the Passover service, they'll be toward the front. We say that you follow what the ushers tell you to do. For everything is done decently and in order that night, and should be every day of our lives. I would want to speak to those who are going to be taking part in officiating at the Passover night. I want to talk to you sometime before the Bible study begins today, so we get in mind of what we need to do for that occasion. We used to say before that the ladies should wear knee highs, making it convenient for the foot washing, and we still say that. We're going to get here a good half hour before the Passover service begins. It was announced that about sunset, it's going to start about 7. That night you come in very quietly. You read your Bible as you wait the solemnity of the Passover. I've said for several years you need to read Matthew 25 and 26, Mark 13 and 14, Luke 22, these passages are dealing with the last hours of the life of our Savior Jesus Christ, and we want to get into that atmosphere by preparing our minds, again, minds, and our hearts to partake in the foot washing and the bread and wine. Verse 6, reason. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Which are you, carnally minded or spiritually minded? You cannot hide if you're carnally minded. It comes out of your mouth. It shows itself in your attitude and your behavior. So the two ways are presented to us, the carnal minded behavior and the spiritually minded behavior. It is up to you and I which behavior we want to manifest. Because, verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. In other words, you're a walking, living epistle of a God way of life. And if you're carnally minded, it doesn't show, as it should, what the mind of Christ is. So again, two roads. You pick which one you will go down. So to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. Verse 8. So then, Paul is so very, how would you say it? Clear in telling us, that's why we're talking about the theology of Paul. So then, after telling you all these things, so then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And people say, oh, I know that. That's why I'm not overcoming. I'm in the flesh. No, the flesh spoken of here is that carnal mind. They talked about carnality earlier. If you live in the flesh, he says, coming up, you shall die. We all die, but he's talking about living a carnal life, living outside of the will of God. You shall die. Some people take comfort in, well, no wonder Paul says, the flesh cannot please God. Talking about the carnal mind, not in this body of death. Verse 9, hear the clarity, hear the understanding, hear the potency of Paul's theology. But you are not in the flesh. How can you say that? I'm still human. If you're living in the flesh, a sinful life, a life devoid of God's Spirit being occupied in your mind, you cannot please God. You're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. And it doesn't end there. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Does God's Spirit dwell in you? Is your life a pattern as to what God expects of a spiritual person? Some people don't like to, I'm a spiritual person. What do you mean you're a spiritual person? It sounds holy. It sounds as though you're above the fray. Now if, how much further can Paul break this down? That's why we're talking about the theology of Paul. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. How much clearer can Paul get, brethren? You see why we have taken these, the series? The first one was the theology of Paul. The second one was, is Paul's theology yours? And this third one is living the theology of Paul. If the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, you're fine. But if the Spirit of Christ does not dwell in you, he says you're none of his. But if Christ be in you, or you in Christ Jesus, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. It is our opportunity, brethren, to live a righteous life. It is your responsibility. Because remember, you're reflecting God. You're reflecting Jesus Christ. It says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Go verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit. Everything is the Spirit of God. And if you let that Spirit of God dwell in you, the Spirit that dwells in you, be God's Spirit. God is producing and preparing a harvest of converted people. Night of the Sermonet, holy people. But when God returns to the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, Peter says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Let us allow the theology of Paul to live in us, to dwell in us, to work in us, so that we be constant overcomers and not always succumbers.